great to be able to say farewell to some dear friends. I can remember Shen from his first days here in Bristol, so great to be able to pray for you as you go off to Singapore. Wonderful. Now, in fact, Andrew very helpfully gave us the title of last week's, just to check how well you were listening earlier, and we're going to build on that this week under the title, Built on Jesus. And we're continuing looking at the Acts of the Apostles, and especially this amazing moment where, I suppose after all the challenge of what had laid before for the disciples, it had been a time of great disappointment, disillusionment, of real heartache, and all that they had hoped for and expected seemingly had fallen apart. One of them had betrayed Jesus, the other denied, they'd all run away, and it seems as if it had all come to an end. But then this amazing way in which, in the light of that finished work of Jesus, the promise of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Peter, who had earlier denied Jesus, we now see him standing up, and we've just read that amazing passage where he speaks to the crowd. We're going to look for a few moments at that and see how it gives to us a basis on which to build our lives, particularly when we may have gone through testing times and challenging times. What do we build our lives on? And here in this section, it's amazing how foundational it is. In these few verses that we just had so helpfully read to us, we see how the very foundations for which the church was being born now, this was the foundation which had been born and centered in Jesus. Firstly, his unique life. We see in verse 22, he speaks of the uniqueness of Jesus' life that had been accredited by God through miracles and wonders and signs. And then it speaks in verse 23, of how he had died as he'd been nailed to the cross. And then the next verse 24, speaks of how God had raised him from the dead. And then verse 33, how he'd been exalted to the Father's right hand. And then how the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon them. And these key truths about Jesus is what we build our lives. And when we've gone through testing times ourselves, perhaps, what is it that strengthens us? Whether it's as a church or at Alma, you look back over this last year or two, maybe challenging times when faces and change in situations, what have we put our trust in? What are we building on? Is it on the familiarity of church services or particular people? And sometimes people change or move and situations change. What is it we're really building on? To what extent is our life really built on Jesus? In fact, for some of us here today, we've been going through testing times, challenging times in our lives. Where do we find our strength? Where do we find our comfort? When we've gone through difficulties, and do we end up just disillusioned? Are some of us perhaps cynical about it all? Disappointed, we still go to church, but somehow it's not like it used to be, and we end up with somehow a kind of disillusionment, even in our faith. For those first disciples, two of them were on the Emmaus Road. A stranger comes alongside. They said, you know, we had hoped for so much, but now the disappointment and disillusionment. What is it that can change that? What is it that really can give us a basis on which to build? It's not just something that's going to be changing, but it's when we build our lives on Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascended glory, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just the historic record of those events. It's how real are they for us still today. So when it says, consider the uniqueness of Jesus' life, it says it was the life of Jesus accredited by God to us through miracles and wonders and signs. How much today do we still expect God to be doing the miraculous and signs? Now, I know it's challenging sometimes when we talk about the whole area of signs and wonders and we think, yeah, but Rob, I know it's good to be able to pray for that, but we don't want to raise people's expectations. If there's someone sick, if you pray for them and nothing really happens, then they end up disappointed and so we end up sometimes not praying for folk, or we end up with this kind of anemic way in which we lose the sense of a God who is able. We need to have a theology that understands it. It's a kingdom of God. It's a now and not yet. It's not that we're fully there yet. One day there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. And yet we can have a taste of that kingdom to come and see that breakthrough of that supernatural power and still want to live with that consciousness of a God who is able to do it. A lovely story just a while back of a fellow called Ajoy, and he was from a Hindu family. In fact, brought up in a Hindu family, northwest London, one of those corner shops. His parents had as a news agents. If you ever used to go in there, you'd always see Ajoy. He was always bright smile, spark in his eyes, always joking in that. Then as he'd grown up, he began to develop a bit of a skin disease situation. He was now 21, married with their first child. But this skin condition had become so serious, it was now life-threatening. And the tip of his head to the top of his toes was covered in open wounds. And the repeated infection had caused him now that they weren't too sure whether he would survive. He was in hospital at the time in London. And life had become absolutely desperate. Talk about disappointments and disillusionments. He was at rock bottom. So much so that as he was sighing there on his bed, he was longing to end his life. He didn't want to live any longer. His wife had left him and his little child. Even his neighbours avoided him now because of his open wounds that were really awful to see. He could feel his heart panting as he lay on that bed, and just that sense of longing to die. And he turned to his bedside locker in the hospital, and some of you know often the Gideons leave a Bible there. He didn't know what the book was because he was unfamiliar with the Bible or church or any of those things, but he saw this book and he pulled the book out from his locker. He didn't even know where to look to, but it just fell open in the middle almost. It was Psalm 38, and these are the words he read. It says in Psalm 38, you can look it up on your iPad now if you want to, but it says that all my longings are open before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart is pounding. My strength fails. The light has gone from my eyes. My friends avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors no longer come near me. And as you come to the end of the psalm, this is an amazing prayer. It's just an outburst of prayer. It says, oh, come, O God, to help me, O God, my Savior. As he'd read those words, there was something really deeply stirred inside. He'd never read the Bible in his life, never touched one. No, the Bible is like a two-edged sword. It can divide between bone and marrow. And as he read it, he felt this was describing exactly how he felt. It was like as if he were writing about him, his longings, his sighing. The light had gone from his eyes, his panting. He didn't know even how to pray. He didn't even know his God. But he just took the prayer at the end. He made his prayer. He just cried out. He's literally on his bed. He cried out, come to help me, O God, my Savior. As he did that, he fell asleep. He hadn't slept for some years properly because the constant irritation woke him constantly throughout the night. But he slept all night in a deep sleep. When he woke in the morning, every wound had gone from his body completely. He was overwhelmed by this sense. He took this book. He asked immediately if they could help him to find someone who could tell him more about this God, this Savior he cried out to and healed him. A chaplain came that day and helped him to build on that truth that is in Jesus. Helped him to understand the true understanding of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. The wonder of what it was to know him as Savior and Lord. Since then, many of his family have become Christians and others. It wasn't as if it was some kind of special meeting. It wasn't even he knew how to pray. It was just a sigh of hearts to cry to God. But God still demonstrates his power today. He breaks into time. I wish it was every time we pray in every situation, but we can taste something of that age to come. God is often breaking through with those signs, those wonders which demonstrate that power of God, just we see in those early days. It's not just the record of them, but how today do we still sense God is able? It's wonderful often, you know, in going through folk with Alpha, just to take those truths about Jesus' life, the uniqueness of who he is, his death, the amazing wonder of that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Why did Jesus die? What does it mean to have faith in him? The fellow, he was called John. He'd been a homeless fellow on the streets of London for about 10 years. 9 years before that, he'd been in prison. So for 19 years, he'd been homeless of some kind or other of his own. And he used to regularly go to a night shelter, different ones around the city. This particular night, he went to one that a church had put on as they did it once a month, a night shelter evening, and the youth group were running it, at least helping with it. And they were really enthusiastic there, and when John came in, they used to call him Big John. He was a big, burly sort of fella. He boxed for the army, lost all his front teeth. He was the sort of person you want to meet on a dark night in London, but he was kind of a rough, rugged sort of fella you didn't sort of have any arguments with. Anyway, when he got into this night shelter, this group of young people were there, and they were really enthusiastic and welcomed him and got him some food and everything, and it was a bit different to what he normally saw in the night shelter. And he said to them, where have you come from? And they said, oh, I'm from this church here. Well, he said, you don't go to church, do you? He said, yeah, they said to him. You ought to come with us, John. We'll meet you on Sunday outside. And sure enough, he came. And something happened that Sunday for Big John. When he came in, he felt something different he never felt before. And he came along to the Alpha course. During the course of those evenings, the Alpha, for the first time in his life, he understood who Jesus really is, why Jesus died on the cross. Those foundations we've just been through, each of those in Acts 2. His life, the uniqueness of it, his death, the sufficiency of that sacrifice, the glorious resurrection, that the gift of God is eternal life is not just for this life, it's forever. But John, it was all new to him. He wasn't the sort of person that normally you'd enter into conversation with. He'd lost his wife. He'd lost his family, everybody. Even his mother didn't talk to him now. He hadn't seen his grandchildren, any of them, because of his kind of rough temper and that. But by the end of that course, Big John prayed, just like Ajoy did, cried out to God. And something changed inside of him. Something radical changed. We've been thinking as it goes through the Acts of this, we're not just looking for people becoming nice people, we're looking for radical change. What is it that can turn a life around? So real was the change in John's life. In fact, they began to call him John the Baptist on the streets because everywhere he went. And in fact, he was bringing folk to church left, right and centre. And there was just behind him at church, a fellow who was a dentist had noticed his teeth. So he gave him a whole set of new teeth and then they got him a home. And they reconciled him with his wife and his children, his mother. And I can remember Big John saying, you know, I've never felt it was possible to know a joy like this. In these verses you've just read in verse 28, it speaks about that in your presence is fullness of joy. One of the marks of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a joy that comes from him that's not dependent on our circumstances. So often we're joyful if things have gone well for us. If I meet one of you going down White Ladies Road during the week and I see with a big smile on your face, I say, hey, what's happened to you? You say, I've just passed my exam or I've just passed my driving test after the sixth attempt or, you know, the house has just got sold, it might be. And we smile with you, rejoicing. But you imagine going down the road and I see, meet you smiling there and I say, what's happened to you? And you say, I've just lost my job and I've just failed my driving test and I've just lost my exams and I just... What are you smiling about? Is it possible there be a source of joy that's not linked with external circumstances? But where the Bible says that all my springs of joy are in you, there's a joy that wells up inside of us. It's a joy in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. One of the things I felt this year, at the beginning of the year, in a time of prayer and fasting, I felt particularly God saying, since it's been with me all this year, is that God's longing to give a fresh baptism of joy in the Holy Spirit. See, the kingdom of God, Romans 14 says, is not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And here at Acts 2, one of the first things it says in verse 28, it quotes Psalm 16. In your presence is fullness of joy. Fill us, O God, with your joy, he cries out. And that joy of the Lord, that joy in the Holy Spirit. For this early church, it wasn't just that experience of coming to know Jesus, but also discovering the power which to live that life as a Christian. And I know sometimes when we've gone through disappointments and difficulties and discouragements, sometimes the last thing we feel is about being joyful. And yet there's a joy that's meant to sustain us through all those challenges. It's a joy in the Holy Spirit. Take Peter himself. Here he is, declaring to this vast crowd all that he's now building his life on Jesus. And yet, if we look just a little while earlier, Peter was there. Do you know, when Jesus had seen Peter, just before the cross, he'd said to Peter these amazing words, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was about to go through a testing time, if one of you said to me today, Robert, I just feel you're going to go through a kind of testing time, I'd love to be able to pray for you. I'm sure I'd say, thank you so much. But if Jesus were to say to you, you're going to go through a sifting time, but I have prayed for you. Boy, that would be my reassurance. Surely that would mean whatever happens now, no matter how challenging it is, that's it, you know. In fact, it most likely mean I'll be safe from the sifting. Because sometimes when we pray, while we end up with disappointment, you know, there's a lovely scripture in Philippians 1 that says, whenever I pray, I always pray with joy. There's a joy in prayer that we often lose because of disappointment in unanswered prayer or seemingly unanswered prayer. Sometimes we pray a prayer, and if we haven't seen the answer by the next week, we've given up on it. If we haven't seen the answer by the next month, we've even forgotten the prayer. By the time God does answer, and answers in such a different way to what we expected, we don't even recognize the answer to the prayer. Because we sometimes so define the way in which that prayer must be answered that we lose sight of the ways in which God may well want to answer it. Prayer is not just one of these instant things that we just define what it's going to be. Listen to these words with regard to Jesus. Jesus prays for Peter. Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. They might think, that's it then. He's going to be saved. What went wrong then? Because Jesus said those words to Peter before he denied Jesus. That was part of the sifting. You see, well, how could Jesus have prayed for him? Simon, you're going to be sifted like we but I prayed for you. Well, what answer the prayer? What happened to the prayer then? Where was the answer to the prayer? Because Peter goes out and he denies Jesus. That's where we give up on prayer. That's where we would have said, oh, there we are, it doesn't work. What happened then? And so often we end up with that kind of disillusionment and disappointment because the way we defined the answer to prayer didn't quite happen. And now we're struggling because, in fact, the opposite seemed to happen. He denies the Lord. But what Jesus prayed for Peter was not, Peter, that you never make a mistake or you never deny me. He said, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. In fact, through all those testing experiences, Peter's faith was actually being strengthened, even through the challenges. The end of his life, 80 years of age, he writes his first letter and he says, though now for a season, if need be, we're going through all sorts of testing, yet we rejoice with a joy unspeakable and full of glory because our faith being tested like gold. This is Peter, we've just read about, here declaring to these thousands in Jerusalem, what's changed? In fact, his faith is much stronger in Acts 2 than it was when Jesus spoke to him before the cross. So, in fact, something's happened in that process, although he's gone through failure and disappointment. I think sometimes it's experiencing in our lives that fullness of God's Spirit, that empowering of God's Spirit, which doesn't mean we're going to be immune from problems or disappointments, whether it's in church life where things change and happen, or whether it's our own life, or whether people let us down, disappointments. But how do we sustain that joy in the Lord? That my source of joy is not in circumstances, not even in relationships, not in people, not even in church services. But it's that empowering of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power as the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And here in Acts 2, we see these amazing truths in which we build our lives. The uniqueness of Jesus' life. The all-sufficiency of that sacrifice. He was nailed to the cross. The glory of that resurrection. God raised him from the dead. The wonder of that exaltation ascended to the right hand of the Father, and the amazing empowering of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Here in those few verses, we have the very foundation on which the whole of the Christian life is built. It's built on Jesus and that sufficiency that is ours in him. Let me just pray as we come to close. We're going to just have a closing worship song. We'll get the worship group up, but let's just pray together. Father, I pray now that you would come by your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, here this morning. You know whatever testing times we have been through, times where we may have felt we failed, it's all over now, like Peter must have felt. Maybe in church life we go through disappointments, discouragements. We can end up sometimes cynical, disillusioned. Come by your Spirit, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Help us to build afresh our lives on Jesus. In Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. Worship, we will lead us, and then Hannah's going to come and